السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's not so many chances a brother has to sit next to a scholar, not mentioning that he has a chance to relay what the scholar wants to say to those who listen. As heavy it is as a responsibility that you got to make sure of what you say is what was said, it is also an honor. And to me it's a great honor that I sit next to a man that if we were to count those who are alive and those who have dedicated their lives for the sake of this da'wah, without doubt, his name will appear. And we're talking about names among more than any one of us can count of how many Muslims exist on earth today. Because the numbers that you all hear are predictions or statistics that are not as accurate as it seems to be. But Muslims are so huge of number. And just to be known that your name is going to be pointed out of these numbers, it's an honor for me to sit next to a man like that. Sheikh Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin. It's not a name that will pop just because he wrote many books, because he didn't. Or he fought in many battles, because he didn't. But because of the sincerity that he has in his heart for the Manhaj Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, which is very rare for people to accept in our days. Inshallah, I'll translate as much as I can, as close as I can. And no matter how strong it is, it's not going to be as effective as what he's going to say. I was hoping my brother Dawood will do the translation, but here I am. أسأل الله لي ولكم التوفيق والسداد. تفضل يا شيخ.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونحمد الله عز وجل ونصلي على أفضل خلقه وخاتم رسله وسيد أصفيائه وإمام أنبيائه سيدنا محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته وسار على طريقته وانتهج نهجه إلى يوم الدين. أحبابنا الكرام، إخواننا في الله، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حديثي معكم اليوم إن شاء الله سأحرص على ألا يطول حتى يتسع مجال لأسئلتكم، وأسأل الله العون على الإجابة. والحديث أخرجه مسلم في صحيحه عن معاوية بن الحكم السلمي قال: كنت حديث عهد بجاهلية، فدخلت الصلاة مع القوم، فعطس رجل في الصف، فقلت يرحمك الله، فرماني الناس بأبصارهم، فقلت وا ثكل أمياه، ما بالكم تنظرون إلي؟ ماذا فعلت؟ فأخذ الناس يضربون على أفخاذهم، فلما رأيتهم يصمتونني ولكني سكت. فلما انتهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من صلاته فبأبي هو وأمي ما كهرني ولا ضربني، ما رأيت معلما قبله ولا بعده كان أحسن تعليما منه، ولكن قال لي إن هذه الصلاة لا يصلح فيها شيء من كلام الناس، إنما هي التسبيح والتكبير وقراءة القرآن. قلت يا رسول الله إني حديث عهد بجاهلية فعلمني، إنا من قوم يأتون الكهان. قال فلا تأتهم. قلت إنا من قوم يتطيرون. قال ذاك شيء يجدونه في صدورهم فلا يصدنهم. قلت إنا من قوم يخطون. قال كان نبي يخط فمن وافق خطه فذاك. قلت وكانت لي جارية في غنم بين أحد والجوانية، فذهبت أنظر فإذا الذيب أكل إحداها وأنا رجل من بني آدم آسف كما يأسفون، فأسفت فلطمتها. فغضب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت والله يا رسول الله لو أعلم أنها مؤمنة لأعتقتها. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ادعها. فدعوتها فقال لها أين الله؟ قالت في السماء. قال لها من أنا؟ قالت أنت رسول الله. قال اعتقها فإنها مؤمنة.
I got to test myself more often. Sheikh started saying after his introductory that he will try to make his speech as short as he can so he can leave time for the questions, which he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his support in answering them. His hadith, his speech is based on a hadith that he has mentioned that in Sahih Muslim, that's narrated by Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami, قال, that he said, I was new to Islam, or I was near the time of ignorance, a meaning new to Islam, and he attended the Salah. And while he was in his prayer, he heard a man sneeze. So he told him, Yarhamukallah, which we say to each other if we sneeze, hey, may Allah bless you. He said, when I said that, suddenly I noticed everyone staring at me. So I said, what is wrong? Why are all of you looking at me? So he said they started hitting on their laps. Slapping on their laps. He said, I noticed that they're trying to tell me quiet. So I silenced myself. And then after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam finished his salah, he said, this prayer is not to have what normal people usually say or talk about.
It's glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's mentioning the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Muawiyah, Ya Rasulullah, I'm near from the time of ignorance. I'm new to Islam. So teach me. I'm from people that they attend those who claim to know the future. Psychics. He said, don't go to them. He said, I'm from people that they are suspicious. Not suspicious. Suspicious. He said, no, that's only something that they feel in their hearts, but it's not real. He said, but it's not real. He said, I'm from people that draw lines. These words will be explained. Just take them generally. He goes, well, there was a prophet that drew lines. And if he's to be accurate, then it is. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I had a maid, a girl that was a slave serving him. And she was taking care of my cattle, sheep herder. And one day, I came and found out that the wolf has ate one of my sheep. So I got mad, and I'm human. Just like other humans, they regret what they have done. So I slapped her. Rasulullah got angry. Why did he slap her? He said, Ya Rasulullah, by whom he has my soul, if she was a believer, I will free her. He said, call her here. So he called her. And the Rasulullah asked her, where's Allah? She said, in the sky. Who am I? She said, you're the prophet. You're his messenger. He turned around to him and he said, she is a believer. Free her. And he did.
ما أحوجنا إلى تعلم هذا الحديث لأن فيه الرفق بالمتعلمين وفيه العذر للجاهلين إذا كانوا حديث عهد بالإسلام فهذا أعرابي كان يعبد الأصنام يسجد لها وينذر لها ويذبح لها ثم هداه الله عز وجل إلى الإسلام فقال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول الله ثم عرف أن عليه الصلاة وكان مما تعلمه أن الرجل إذا عطس فحمد الله قال له يرحمك الله لكنه لأنه حديث عهد بجاهلية لم يعرف أن الصلاة لا يخاطب بها إلا الله وحده فلما وقف بين الناس مصليا وسمع رجلا قد عطس سارع يعمل بما تعلم فلا يعاب عليه أنه يعمل بما تعلم لكن لما أنكر عليه بعض القوم عاد إلى جاهليته في الرد عليهم فرفق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم به رفقا جعله يقول: ما رأيت معلما قبله ولا بعده أحسن تعليما منه. وهذه العبارة تحتاج في شرحها لبيان أسلوب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في التعلم، تحتاج إلى كتب مستفيضة.
We are in much need in studying this hadith, in learning the lesson from this hadith. Within the hadith, it shows how a teacher should be with the student that he's to teach. And it also tells us how the person that does not know, that's ignorant, his excuse. This is a man that used to worship idols, stones, something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He used to bow for it, slaughter the animal for it, pledge for it. Then he accepted Islam and mentioned the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And he knew, once he became a Muslim, that he has to pray. So he prayed. And he knew also, within what he had learned, that if someone sneezes and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're to pray for him and say, Yarhamukallah. So he didn't hesitate to follow what he had learned. And once he heard a man sneeze within a prayer, he said that to him. But he did not know, because he's new to Islam, that you're not allowed to speak in Islam. You're only to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else. And when he noticed the people resisting what he was saying, or condemning what he's saying, he felt that he went back to his ignorance. But look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he was teaching him. He took a way of teaching that the man himself said, I have never seen a teacher more better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, this phrase itself needs books, novels, just to write about. He has never seen a teacher teach like the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more greater or better than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam.
أيها الإخوة الكرام، ونحن نحيا في هذه البلاد بين كافرين قد عتوا في الكفر، وبين جاهلين لا يعرفون عن الإسلام شيئا، ومن جهل شيئا عاداه، وبين أقوام حديثي عهد بإسلام، وبين مغرورين يظنون أنهم قد جمعوا علوما من علوم الإسلام. كل ذلك يحتاج منا إلى رفق وأناة، ويحتاج منا إلى تعلم أحكام شرع الله، حتى إذا نطقنا وتكلمنا فبحق، وإذا أمرنا أو نهينا فبعلم. وذلك يجعلنا ننظر إلى الكافر بإشفاق، لعلنا أن نستطيع أن نخرجه من كفره. فكيف وهو يعادي ذلك الدين، بل والكثير منهم يظن في غرور أنه من أرقى أمم الأرض، فكيف ينقاد إلى أقوام لم يعرف لهم اختراعات ولا تقدم مثل التقدم الذي عندهم، يعلمون ظاهرا من الحياة الدنيا وهم عن الآخرة هم غافلون.
My dear respected brothers, we living in this kind of society among people that are disbelievers, they have drowned themselves in disbelief, or others that are ignorant in not knowing how false they are, or others that are new to Islam. They have not really explored what's in there to understand it. Or others that claim and think that they have the knowledge that's enough for them to know what's right or wrong. We need to learn and knowledge ourselves with Islam. So when we deal with these people, we deal with them gently, smoothly, with mercy, and with knowledge too, and understanding. We are in a society that need to be treated with mercy, so we can take them out of the filth that they are living in. They think that they are the greatest of all nations with their technology. So how can they be led by someone that's below that? They have understood their life in the way they view it. But they need to be taught how the truth is. Because what they know is just the cover of this life. يعلمون ظاهرا من الحياة الدنيا وهم عن الآخرة هم غافلون. They only know the cover of what this earth is all about, or life is all about. And they are not aware of what the hereafter is all about.
لذلك سعدت أيما سعادة عندما قرأت هذا الإعلان الذي كتبتموه أنكم ستنقلون محاضرة لعلم من أعلام الإسلام في الدعوة إلى الله في يوم الأحد المقبل. سعدت لذلك الإعلان وآمل أن تكرروا اللقاء بهؤلاء العلماء، فإن كانت هناك من وسائل حديثة فينبغي أن تنقل إلينا العلم النافع، فإذا عجزنا عن الوصول إلى العلماء لنجلس إلى ركبهم فلا أقل من أن ننقل العلم عنهم وأن نتدارس ذلك الذي يقولون، لا أن نتخبط في أقوال من يتخبطون، كل منهم يظن أنه على جانب من العلم أو جاء بأمر إصلاح. إنما علينا أن نتنبه، لأن رب العزة سبحانه وتعالى ما قبض نبيه حتى قال: اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فالإسلام كله واضح، إلا أن وضوحه تام عند العلماء، أما بقية الناس فهم يحتاجون إلى العلماء ليستوضحوا الغامض عليهم.
For that, I was completely happy in joy when I read the flyers that you distributed that you will have a scholar on Sunday talking to you. A well-known scholar. I'm assuming that he's referring to the teleconference that you'll have with Sheikh Ibn Abbas. A scholar like that. Because this technology and elements that we have today should be used so it can transfer the knowledge of those scholars to us. If we cannot go and sit in front of their knees to hear their knowledge straight. He's expressing his happiness when he read that. And he said, do not get confused and follow those who are confused, claiming they have something of knowledge. The people of knowledge are known. Or those who come out claiming that they are there to correct what's false in life. Because that's only known by the scholars. Before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the verse, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Today, I have fulfilled and completed your deen, your religion, and fulfilled the gift for you. And I have accepted Islam as your religion. So religion is complete and clear. But the clearness of this religion is only known by the scholars. And other than the scholars, they need the guidance of those who have the knowledge. You should have more and more of these meetings with these scholars.
ألخص الكلام الذي سبق في كلمات ثلاثة. الأولى الرفق بالمتعلمين حتى يتعلموا أحكام ذلك الدين، والثانية الإعراض عن جهل الجاهلين وسفه السافهين فلا نجاريهم ولا نردد أقوالهم لأن فيها انتشار لأقوال أهل الجهل والسفه، وإنما نعرض عن أقوالهم وندعو الله لهدايتهم. الثالثة القرب من العلماء، القرب من العلماء والالتزام بأحكام الشرع كما فهمه أهل العلم. تلك الثلاثة تلخيص للكلمات التي قلتها قبل.
I will summarize what I previously have said in three words. The first, to be easy and gentle with those who are seeking knowledge, so they can have the chance to learn and understand and accept. The second is to stay away and not give any concern or attention toward those who are ignorant and those who are foolish, and not to create an argument or debate over what they say, because it will only serve in spreading what they are saying. And we're only to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them guidance. The third, to be close and near to the scholars. And to follow the teachings of this Islam as it is known and understood by those who have knowledge. And divide ourselves with those teachings. This is the summary of what was previously said.
الفقرة الثانية من الحديث أسئلة من معاوية بن الحكم السلمي وإجابة من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. والأسئلة الثلاثة حول موضوع واحد تثمره الجاهلية، ألا وهو ادعاء علم الغيب وطلب الوصول إليه. فإن الأمة إذا كفرت نسبت علم الغيب للطير، ونسبت علم الغيب للحيوان، ونسبت علم الغيب للجماد، ونسبت علم الغيب للمخرفين من الناس. ذلك ثمر من ثمار الكفر. فكانوا يأتون الكهان ليخبروهم بأمور الغيب التي غابت عنهم، إما أمر ضاع منهم فيطلبون معرفته، أو مستقبل الحياة يريدون أن يتعرفوا عليه. أو يتطيرون، بمعنى أن يتشاءمون، فإذا رأى منظرا أو سمع كلمة ظن بهذه الكلمة التي سمعها أن أمره اليوم لن يقضى، فقد يعود من عمله. والأمر الثالث ادعاء الغيب بأن يخط في رمل، وذلك أيضا مما كان عند أهل الجاهلية. وكل ذلك الغيب لا يعرف إلا إذا جاء بوحي من الله إلى نبي من أنبيائه، وقد انقطعت النبوة وانتهى الوحي، فليس لنا إلا أن نسأل الله فيقدر لنا الخير. من أجل ذلك شرعت صلاة الاستخارة.
The other part of the hadith are the questions that Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami asked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the answers that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam provided Muawiyah. And all those questions are combined in what people claim to know the future, the unknown, the upcoming events. Because people, when they are in disbelief, then they go chase trying to understand what will happen. Either by claiming that humans, like psychics, might know the future, or specific incidents might happen that can predict within the future, that you can predict because of that, the future, like the owl, or any kind of an animal, or anything that's unliving, like they say here also, the black cat, and so forth, because they don't have no disbelief, so they're trying to find something to release what they have. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future. No one else does. And others, they become suspicious of what happens, and fear sometimes words that they hear. They might go to their work, and on the way they hear something, uh-oh, I better go back. Today's a bad day. It's not a good day. You know, some people wear things on their hands or something like that to bring good luck. All of that is a sign of a disbelief. And for us, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future. That is why we pray and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will bring what's best for us. And that's also known why Salat al-Istikhara is religiously permitted.
لا يعلم الغيب إلا الله. الملائكة لا يعلمون الغيب. علم الله آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا. فالملائكة لا يعلمون الغيب، وإن كان الله علمه لآدم، علم هذا لآدم، والملائكة لا يزال عندهم غيبا فلم يعلموا. الأنبياء لا يعلمون الغيب، فلقد جاءت الملائكة إلى إبراهيم في صورة بشر فقرب إليهم عجلا حنيثا، فلما رأى أيديهم لا تصل إليه نكرهم وأوجس منهم خيفة، لأنه لا يعلم أنهم ملائكة، فالملائكة لا يعلمون الغيب. والجن لا يعلمون الغيب. سليمان عليه السلام كان الجن يعملون له وكانوا يخافون منه، فوقف متكئا على عصاه وقبض الله روحه، والملائكة لا تعلم والجن لا يعلمون، فصارت الجن تعمل خوفا من سليمان، وأرسل الله دابة الأرض تأكل من سأته حتى ضعفت عصاه عن حمله خر. عندئذ تبينت الجن أن لو كانوا يعلمون الغيب ما لبثوا في العذاب المهين، ذلك أن كل جن كان يكذب على البقية فيدعي لنفسه علم الغيب، فعلموا جميعا أنه لا أحد من الجن يعلم الغيب ولا الأولياء يعلمون الغيب. فضلا عن أن تأتي الأمم المعاصرة الحاضرة اليوم لتكتب في الصحف زاوية لمعرفة علم الغيب، أو تجعل ماكينات في الطرقات تضغط على تضع عملة في الواحدة منها فيخرج بختك هذا اليوم، حظك هذا اليوم يخرج علم الغيب، أو ينشئون مؤسسات لقراءة الكف، وذلك إنما يقع في الأمم التي تدعي أنها صاحبة حضارة وتقدم. لذلك أقول المسلم يعمل بإسلامه سابق لزمانه فائق لأقرانه. المسلم يعمل بإسلامه سابق لزمانه فائق لأقرانه.
يعني أنا الله يبارك العظيم أنا مقدر.
The future is only known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. No one else has that knowledge. Not the angels. They don't know the future. We all know the story of Adam with the angels. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam all the names of everything, and he told the angels, name what you see. They said, glory to you. We do not know. It's you who knows. They did not know. So the angels do not know the future. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا. When he asked them to name, they said, we do not know, it's you who knows. And neither do the prophets know the future. We all know the story of Nabiullah Ibrahim, but the angels, when they came to him on their way to go to the people of Lut, he thought they were people traveling and they needed food. So he went out real fast, cooked food for them, and brought it for them to eat. He did not know that they're the angels. He knew that the angels don't eat, but he did not know what in front of him are angels. And when he noticed that their hands do not reach towards the food, he understood that they are angels. So prophets do not know the future. And neither do the jinn, the devils or the satans, they don't know either. And we all know the story of the Prophet Sulaiman with the jinn. He used to labor them, and they used to work for him, and they used to fear him. And he had them working, and he died, and he was leaning on his cane. And they did not know that he had died. If they knew the future, they would have stopped working. They were in pain. But he stood there until the termites ate the cane and the cane fell. And then they noticed that he had died. And it's been years. لو كانوا يعلمون الغيب ما لبثوا في العذاب المهين. If they were to know the future, they would have not stayed in that torture, in that chastisement all that time. So they did not know the future either. And neither do the righteous people know the future. Not mentioning people in our time, in this generation, in this modern civilization, who now have brought papers and put a column in the newspapers where you can read how lucky you will be today. In the regular daily newspapers. Or they have machines on the roads where you put coins in there and then suddenly your luck comes out, telling you what your life is going to be all about. Or people claiming that they can read the palm and tell you, oh, that line goes and that line comes. And tells you about the future. Not mentioning that there are organizations now established, companies, where they tell you to call so they can tell you how lucky or how not lucky you are in your upcoming days. That is why he said, I ask Allah that He helps me with this, that the Muslim, when he complies with his religion, he exceeds those who are with him in the time that he lives.
إذا أردت أن أوضح الجملة الأخيرة بالأمثلة أقول إن رسالة علمية قدمت في أحد الجامعات حول الاستنشاق، وأنه يقضي على 11 ميكروبا خطيرة. من عرف الرسالة سيستنشق بعد معرفتها، لكن المسلم يستنشق منذ بدأ الوضوء، لأنه يعمل بإسلامه، فهو سابق لزمانه. سائق لأقرانه. وكذلك في الحديث في حديث عائشة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يحب التيامن في كل شيء، فمن استخدم يمينه في طعامه وشرابه وعزلها عن يسراه وجعل يسراه لبوله وغائطه تخلص من جملة كبيرة من الأمراض الطفيلية التي لم يكشف عنها إلا في عصور حديثة. فالمسلم يلتزم دينه، يعمل بإسلامه، يكون سابقا لأوانه، فائقا لأقرانه، متخطيا لذلك بفضل التزامه بذلك الدين الذي أنزله الله رب العالمين.
That last sentence that we mentioned, which a Muslim, when he complies with his teachings, with his religion, he excels beyond his time in pairs. There are a lot of examples for that. He said to make it a little closer to understanding, he will bring a few examples. One, there is a study in one of the universities that was brought up. The study was, the research was, the benefits of inhaling the water and exhaling, the inhale and exhale of the water in the nostrils. That you escape from 11 kinds of germs and illnesses if you do so. They've noticed it now. But as being a Muslim, we know that with every prayer, we inhale and exhale the water in our nostrils. With the teachings of our religion, we have escaped all those germs. And did not need to wake you the 20th century. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentioned the hadith that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love to do everything with his right hand. So if a person is to eat with his right hand and uses his left hand for what's not to be clean, when he goes to the bathroom, urinates, or stools, he will be free from so many germs and diseases that even till today they have not. When a Muslim binds himself with the teachings of Islam, he excels beyond the time zone and the human zone.
إن المسلمين البسطاء يفوقون المفكرين والعلماء من طوائف الكافرين. قد لا تسلموا معي ابتداء في هذه العبارة وتظنوها تعصبا، لكن تعالوا معي. المتخصصون في التربية يدرسون في الجامعات ليخرجوا مربين، هل يعرفوهم أن يعرفوا تلامذتهم أن المربي هو أن الفتاح الذي يفتح العقول هو الله؟ هل يعرفونهم ذلك؟ لكن المرأة البسيطة المسلمة التي لا تعرف قراءة ولا كتابة ولا تجيد إلا أن تعد طعاما لصغارها، إذا دخل عليها ولدها الصغير ورأته قد تعلم شيئا ينفعه قالت فتح الله عليك. هذه واحدة. الثانية، بسطاء المسلمين يعلمون أن كل نفس ذائقة الموت، لكن المفكرين والعلماء
والكبار من الكافرين في معاملهم يسهرون الليل ويتابعون النهار ليكشفوا عن مادة تجعل الإنسان لا يموت. المسلم يعمل بإسلامه سابق لزمانه فائق لأقرانه.
Regular typical Muslims have excelled even beyond those who are known to be scientists, scholars, of those who are disbelievers. You might not accept this from me as a start, thinking that I'm racist, prejudiced towards those and only accepting who is a Muslim. But listen to me a little. Those typical regular Muslims, they know what these people don't. For example, the educated people, teachers, professors, when they teach their students what they teach, do they tell them that the one that opens your mind in understanding and comprehending what you're learning is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do they teach them that? They don't. But a regular female that does not know how to read or write, a typical Muslim, if she sees her child come in and has learned something, she will tell him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened it for you. She tells him the source. Another example. All Muslims know that every soul will taste death. But these modern people, so-called educated people, spend nights and days, trying to find something that can prevent death. A Muslim with his religion goes beyond his time and his prayers.
إخوة الإسلام، فعليكم إذن الشكر على نعمة الإسلام التي هداكم الله إليها، وأنتم بين هذه الأمة الكافرة المغرورة، تجمع مع الكفر غرورا، تظن أنها سبقتكم وأنتم أهل السبق، تظن أنها فاقتكم وأنتم الذين فقتم. إن أبسط ما عندكم من علوم لا يستطيعون الوصول إليها، بل ويعجزون عنها. فأين الشكر؟ إن الشكر ينبغي أن يكون عليكم في أمرين اثنين. الأول أن تحرص على الإسلام عملا وامتثالا حتى تكون بحق فائقا لزمانك سابقا لأقرانك. ثانيا أن تدعو الناس فتعرفهم إلى ذلك الدين، تعرفهم في رفق ولين، تبين لهم جماله وسماحته وحلاوته وتمهد إليهم الطريق. واحذر أن تخوف مسلما من الإسلام، لأن الإسلام دين الله، والله أرحم بعباده من الوالدة بولدها.
Brothers in Islam, you need to be thankful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you among this society to be Muslims. Among a society that envies itself, thinking it's so great, that bribes, thinking that it's above others. You need to thank yourself and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that.
And how do you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for choosing you to be a Muslim in this kind of society? First, you got to make sure that you follow this Islam within the belief and within your actions. That is, if you truly want to excel beyond the time and the pairs. Second, you need to call others to this religion and to teach them and to let them know and educate them what it is all about. You need to teach them with gentle and love and care and not have others fear this religion. You're not to bring fear into other people's hearts when they're to look into this religion. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes more happier and He is more caring for His servants than a mother for her child that needs her breast.
هذا المعنى يحتاج مني إلى طول كلام لكني أخرج منه سريعا وأنا على أمل أن يكون المعنى قد وصل إليكم وأن تحرصوا على العمل به فهذه الأمة في حاجة إلى ما أنتم عليه من الإسلام حاجة أكثر من حاجتهم إلى الماء والطعام والدواء بل والهواء لأن الكافر إذا مات فإلى النار ولأن من فقد الماء والهواء والطعام وقد جمع الإيمان فإن الجنة مرجوة له إذا مات وكل نفس ذائقة الموت لذلك أنتقل إلى الفقرة الثالثة من الحديث وهي في تلك القصة أن معاوية بن الحكم السلمي كانت عنده أمة عبدة رقيقة جارية ترعى الغنم والذئب أكل واحدة أكل غنمه وهي مال يحزن عليه فلطمها على خدها لطمة فغضب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأنه لطم امرأة هي له ملك يمين اشتراها بماله حدثوني إنهم يستبيحون قتل الأحرار بالنار وحرقهم ويستبيحون تجويعهم ويظنون أنهم أمما متقدمة والإسلام لا يرضى للعبد الرقيق أن يضرب على وجهه ولو جزاء إهمال بأن أضاع شاة أكلها الذئب الإسلام الدخول فيه عز حتى ولو دخلت فيه عبدا رقيقا فأرقاء الإسلام أعز من أحرار غيره
The meanings of what I have said needs lots of talk but I will leave it as it is hoping that it has reached your minds and understandings and just reminding you that these people need this Islam more than they need the food or water or air or medicine. Because if they are to die as they are, they will go to hell. But if they did not have water or food or air or medicine and die, they're going to Jannah, to heaven. So they are in need to understand and accept Islam more than they are in need of water.
The other part of the hadith that we want to look at is where Muawiyah slaps the servant of his, a female servant, a slave, slapped her on her face because she lost guard of what she was responsible of, and the wolf ate one of the sheep. And he slapped her. And the Rasulullah gets angry. Why did he slap a slave that he has bought with his own money? And there was a lack of taking care of her responsibility. But the Rasulullah got angry at her. Tell me about these people, these modern people that have allowed themselves and made it legal to kill and burn innocent, free people, civilians. And they allowed themselves to kill them, to abuse them. Entering Islam is an honor. Even for a slave, him being a Muslim is an honor. In fact, a slave has more honor than a free man has among these people. The Shaykh said, within what he has said is enough. Let me just add a few sentences. What he has talked about is very deep. Very, very deep. Those who are intelligent enough and can catch it know that each word meant a journey, a challenge, a responsibility. They were not words for us just to close our eyes and feel them. Oh. Their responsibilities, their feelings, yes, and emotions, for you to understand how great it is that you are a Muslim, how fortunate you are. Then it's a responsibility towards what you're going to do about it. And I think if you're to remember just two things out of what he has said, or three things out of what he has said, you have well been taught today that a Muslim with his religion excels beyond the time in the human beings. Two, the mercy and care of this religion for all humans, even if they are in other people's eyes just servants. Three, that all of those that are in the streets are in need of us in teaching them what they need to learn more than they need to provide themselves with shelter or food. And within my conversation with him just now, he said, these brothers that you see in front of you are the keys for Islam to stay here.
and to dig deep into this society to live forever. It is you. Isn't this your land? Aren't these your people? Weren't you a day out there? And now you're in here. It is time that you do something for them to be here. These three, among all the great of what he has said, should be remembered if anything is to be forgotten. What is it that constitutes an Islamic state? ما هي الأمور التي تجعل الحكومة الإسلامية أو الدولة الإسلامية إسلامية؟
رب العزة سبحانه وتعالى يقول إن الحكم إلا لله أمر ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه فالذي يجعل الفرد والحكومة مسلما هو التوحيد.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran al-Kareem, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ أَمَرَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ. The rule and the judgment is only for Him. He has ordered you that you are not to worship except Him. So what makes the individual, the government, the society, the state, Islamic is Tawheed. If a brother admitted to sexually touching his stepchild, what can be done to the brother in light of the fact that we live in a kafir country? What do you mean by touch his stepchild? Sexually touched. Okay, you mean all the way? All the way? لو تقدم أخ مسلم واعترف بجريمة الزنا مع ابنة زوجته, ما الذي يعمل مع هذا الأخ مع العلم أننا نسكن في دولة كافرة؟
ليس هناك من ذنب يقف أمام التوبة, خاصة إذا كنا نوجد في أمة كافرة, فإننا نحثه على التوبة ونعزل بينه وبين المعصية, نفصل بينه وبين أسباب المعصية حتى لا يغويه الشيطان مرة أخرى, ونشعره بعظم الذنب الذي عليه, وأنه لو كان في أمة تقيم الحدود لتطهر, لكنه الآن لا يزال بوزره, فينبغي أن يخلص التوبة وأن ينكسر عنقه بين يدي ربه, لأنه ظلم نفسه ظلما كثيرا, فلا ينجيه من النار الحامية إلا التوبة.
Repentance is open for any Muslim who has known his mistake and sin. And for this individual, he needs to repent. And he is in need to be told that he has committed a great sin, and that he needs to lower his neck in repentance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he is in great danger. And nothing can escape him from hellfire except his true and sincere repentance. This brother says, I must verbalize this question to you, please. That's number three questions. He did not say it. He just wants to verbalize it. But number four, we'll start with number four, which is written, not verbalized. Sometimes in the masjid we have cases where many men healthy seek financial assistance from the masjid. It is so often that we want to say no and tell them to get a job. But we also realize that any money we have in from is from Allah, and they are Muslims. Any advice? قال أحيانا نحن في المسجد تأتينا قضايا أن يأتي رجال رجال أقوياء أصحاء يطلبون المساعدة المالية من المسجد. ويحصل هذا كثيرا إلى درجة أننا نريد أن نقول لهم لا واذهبوا وابحثوا عن عمل. لكننا كذلك نعلم وندرك أن المال الذي لدينا هو من الله وهم إخوة لنا في الإسلام. أيت نصيحة؟
قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى. ولكن هذا القول المعروف قد يكون نصيحة تقدمها له، مع أنك تقدم له يد المعونة. قدم إليه الطعام العيني بدلا من المال النقدي لعله أن يرتدع. يعني بين له أن هناك عملا، إن كان واحد من الناس تعرف أنه يحتاج إلى عمل يمكن أن يذهب إليه، وخذ بيده وارفق به، فلعل الله عز وجل أن يهديه بذلك الرفق، والله أعلم.
A good and sincere answer to him is better than you giving him money and then following it with bragging and saying I gave you. But also, you're to advise him on the side and tell him to seek a job. If there is a job, you're to let him and lead him to that job. And to teach him how a Muslim should be. That's summarizing the answer. Okay, number three, verbalize.
The question is a hadith from Iyad ibn Ghanam. He said that the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I'm summarizing, when any of the people see something that is not good in the imam or the sultan or the leader of the Muslim government or ruler, he should take him to the side in private and discuss the matter. Does this principle only pertain to the governor that judges by the Sharia? If it is referring to someone who does not govern by the Sharia, what can we do this in public? Can we refute them in public as opposed to in private?
هذا السؤال حول حديث الذي ذكره. نعم، يقول أن في الحديث أن النصيحة قائمة على الإمام أو الحاكم أو القائم بأمور المسلمين. يأتي بمعنى الحديث، أذكره كما قال يعني غير نص الحديث. فقال أن في الحديث يذكر أن الإمام أو الحاكم والقائم بأمر المسلمين لو كان على غير صواب يؤخذ على سر وينصح. فهل هذا قائم على من لا يحتكم بالإسلام؟ هل يجب علينا أن ننصحه سرا أو هل يجوز لنا أن نفضحه علنا لأنه غير ملتزم بالدين؟
قاعدة الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر هو أن الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر إما أن يزول به المنكر بالكلية ويحل محله المعروف، أو يزول جزء من المنكر ويحل محله جزء من المعروف. أن يزول المنكر بالكلية ويحل محل معروف بالكلية، وهذه أعلى الدرجات، أو أن يزول جزء من المنكر ويحل محل هذا الجزء الذي زال جزء من المعروف، أو أن يزول المنكر ويحل محل منكر أخف
كأن ينتقل مثلا من شرب المسكرات إلى التدخين، انتقل إلى منكر، ولكنه انتقل إلى منكر أخف. أما الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر الذي يؤدي إلى منكر أشد فهذا منهي عنه باتفاق العلماء. مر شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية على جماعة من التتار يشربون الخمر، فقيل له ألا تعظهم في الخمر؟ قال إن هؤلاء إذا أفاقوا هتكوا الأعراض وسفكوا الدماء، فهؤلاء لا ينهوا عن المنكر الذي هم فيه. فنحن إن كنا أمام إنسان ذي سلطان وكانت نصيحته سرا ستجعله يغير من ذلك المنكر أو يخفف منه ويأتي إلى معروف، كان ذلك هو الأولى. وإن كانت نصيحته على الناس التي ستجعل الناس يضغطون عليه حتى يخفف من ذلك المنكر، كانت هذه هي الواجبة. واعلم أن المسلم مطالب في عمله بالبصيرة، لقوله تعالى قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني. فلا بد من أن تنظر إلى نتائج هذا الأمر الذي تفعله حتى تقدم أو تحجم. والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر على درجات ثلاث، إما باليد أو باللسان لمن عجز عن اليد أو وجد مفسدة فيها، أو بالقلب لمن وجد مفسدة في سابقتيها. والله أعلم.
Before Akh Abdul Hakim interprets this from the Sheikh, we'd like to say we see some notes coming down from the sisters. Two have come down already. And we mentioned a few days ago that we won't be taking any questions in this manner, that the questions were supposed to be in, unfortunately maybe the sisters didn't know, that the questions were supposed to be in for the Sheikh by Asr today, written down. So inshallah, maybe we can arrange for something else later, but these questions that you're sending down will not be answered inshallah.
There is a general rule that the nasiha falls under, which is al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahi al-munkar, that you order and command for what's good and that you prevent and resist what is bad. One, that when you change what's wrong, that you're able to correct it to what's right, and that's obligated. Two, the change of what's wrong will result to something that's not as great as wrong as the first, less of a sin, less of danger. As the Sheikh gave an example, that this person drinks alcohol, so you prevent him from drinking alcohol, and the alternative of what he's going to take is smoking. They're both wrong. But of course, there's a difference between smoking and drinking alcohol. Alcohol is a greater sin. And as Ibn Taymiyyah had done, that he was walking by and he saw the Tatarians, they were drinking alcohol. So he was told, why don't you tell them that alcohol is wrong? He goes, these people, we do not tell them that. This is the third one, which is the exchange of what's wrong becomes something wrong greater than it. And that's forbidden without any arguments among the scholars. An example of that, what Ibn Taymiyyah is doing here, that he saw them drinking alcohol, so he told, why don't you tell them that alcohol is wrong? He said, these people, we do not tell them that, because if we're to tell them, if they are not drunk, and they wake up from the effect of the alcohol, then they go kill and sexually abuse others. So we leave them drunk, so they don't do a greater sin. Why is the microphone doing that? So from there, you need to have knowledge and understandings and wisdom. That's what basira is. When you're intending to do nasiha or amr ma'ruf or nahi amukar, you need to study and know what is the result of what you're going to do. Is it going to reflect from wrong to right? Or is it going to reflect from wrong to something wrong but less harmful than the first one? Or is it going to result to something greater than what's there at that time? So if the nasiha secretly will do the job and have this individual leader or imam or whatever stop what wrong that he's doing, then that's what's obligated on you. If public advice is what's going to do the job, it will not create a greater problem than what exists, then that's what's obligated. And the nasiha has three ways. It's done by the hands, if you're capable. If not, it's by the tongue. If you're not able, then it's by the heart. Now, more and more every day, the da'wah as-salafiyyah is being attacked by deviant groups and leaders. Do you have any advice to the leaders of the da'wah movement in our area? Please assist us in our... The last word. يقول مرة بعد مرة كل يوم الدعوة السلفية تهاجم من قبل أعدائها جماعات هم أعداؤها وقادة. فهل عندك لنا من نصيحة نحو قادة هذه الدعوة السلفية وأولئك؟ نرجو منك مساعدتنا نحو هدفنا هذا.
أولا أيها الأحباب الكرام، اعلموا أن الله عز وجل أنزل سورة العصر وجعل فيها وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. ثانيا، اعلموا أن الله عز وجل يعلي منازل رجال بأعمال لم يعملوها، لأنه يأخذ من سيئاتهم ويطرح على أولئك الذين نابذوهم العداء وتحدثوا في أعراضهم بما لا ينبغي، ويأخذ من حسنات هؤلاء ويعلي مراتب هؤلاء العلماء. ونحن لابد أن نعلم يقينا أن الدعاة والعلماء لا يريدون ثناء في الدنيا، إنما يريد انتشارا لدين الله وعلمه. فإنما نذب عن أعراضهم لا لذواتهم، وإنما نذب عن أعراضهم وندافع عنها حتى يعلم الحق الذي يؤخذ منه. ولا بد إخوة الإسلام أن نعلم أن الحق في كل زمان محارب، وله رجال يحاربونه، ورب العزة سبحانه وتعالى يأمرنا أن نستمسك بالحق وأن نعرض عن الجاهلين. واعلم أن الذي يسب في الصحابة وأئمة التابعين والعلماء الذين ثاروا على سيرتهم جيلا بعد جيل، إنما يقطع نفسه،
لأنه بمن سيتصل بهؤلاء؟ الإسلام جاء بنقل عدل ضابط عن مثله، رجال متصلين. فإذا قطع نفسه عن هؤلاء فبمن يتصل؟ إنما يسيء إلى نفسه. فالصحابة يسبون، يسبهم كثير من الشيعة، فهل ذلك ينقص الصحابة أم ينقص الذين يسبونهم؟ وأئمة المذاهب من العلماء الأجلاء ينتقصون، فهل ينتقص؟ فهل هذا الانتقاص يصيب واحدا منهم أم يصيب أصحابه؟ كذلك لأئمة الدعوة في هذه العصور أسوة في من كان قبلهم. لكن علينا إخوة الإسلام ألا نسمع لكل ناعق ينعق، كل واحد يتكلم بكلمات ألا نسمعها، وأن نعلم أن الدعوة باسم الدعوة السلفية لابد أن تحمل معناها، أن تحمل معناها، بمعنى أن سلفنا هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصحابته وأهل القرون الثلاثة الأولى، هذا معنى السلف، القرون الثلاثة الأولى الذين قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام عنهم خير الناس قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم، هؤلاء هم السلف. فمن سار سيرتهم انتسب إليهم، ومن خالفهم فقد النسبة إليهم. فعلينا أن نرجع دائما إلى هذا الأمر ونصبر، والله يحب الصابرين.
First of all, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed Surah Al-Asr. And he has said within this surah, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Hey, remind each other about the truth and patience. So we have to have patience. And we have to follow the truth. And know also, righteousness will always be attacked. This is how it is. And we, when we hear someone talking about a scholar or a call of Islam, when we defend that scholar, we do not defend him for his individual personality, for him. We're defending him so the truth can be known, for the sake of the truth, not for the sake of the individual. And those who speak about the Sahaba, or those who follow the Sahaba, or this da'wah, they're not really affecting the Sahaba or this da'wah at all. They're affecting themselves. They're cutting themselves from their past, from those who have revealed or relayed Islam to us. For example, the Shia that cuss and curse at the Sahaba, is what they say going to affect the Sahaba? It's not. It's going to affect them. Any individual that speaks about one of the scholars, is it going to affect that scholar? Or, for example, the four madhabs, is it going to affect the scholars? No. It's going to affect that individual. And third, there are people that will be rewarded for some actions that they did not do. And that is that those who have talked about them, their hasanat will be taken away from them and given to that individual that they spoke about. So he will be rewarded. And claiming to be a follower of a Dawah Salafiyya should have proof and evidence in the actions, and not just a claim. And the Salafiyya, a Dawah Salafiyya, is to follow the first three generations, as the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned. His generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. So if you're To claim to be one of these followers, you got to fulfill complete following of their teachings in those who go. Other than their way, excuse me, are not those followers to him, to them. It's just a claim. If a person needs to rent a car and can't do it without a credit card, is it permissible if the person pays all at once to avoid the riba? إذا كان الإنسان في حاجة إلى استئجار سيارة وليس هناك مسموح للإنسان أن يستأجر سيارة إلا إذا استخدم البطاقة الكريدت كارد.
فهذا يحمل البطاقة هذه وكاف ويعطي المال من المال إلى الكاف الذي يحمل هذه.
أعطاها للكافر أو المسلم، هو السؤال حول البطاقة هذه نفسها، يعني سواء أعطاها كافرا أو مسلما، لأن فيها ربا أو ليس فيها ربا، فالسؤال متعلق بالبطاقة وليس بالكافر أو المسلم. لا يستطيع أن يستأجر سيارة إلا إذا استخدم بطاقة من هذه البطاقات التي تسمح له أن يأخذ الشيء بدين مؤجلا. فقال هل يسمح له أن يكون له مثل هذه البطاقة إذا كان سيدفع المبلغ كله في وقت واحد حتى يتجنب الربا؟ لأنه إذا لم يدفعه مباشرة فإنه قد يضاف عليه نسبة ربا للتأخير. يعني دعني أشرحها غير هذا السؤال. هذه البطاقة تسمح لك أن تستأجر سيارة أو تشتري بضاعة أو أمرا من السوق ويترك لك فترة شهر للدفع، وتعطى فاتورة في نهاية الشهر. إن دفعت هذه الفاتورة كاملة لم يضف عليك شيئا من الربا، وإن لم تدفع المبلغ كاملا فإنهم يضيفون عليها ربا. هل يسمح أن يكون في حوزة المرء المسلم هذه البطاقة التي مفادها من الاتفاق الأول لو تأخرت دفعت ربا، لو ما تأخرت لم تدفع ربا؟
في البداية أشير إلى التعامل مع الكافرين في البيع والشراء أنه مأذون في أصله. ومعنى مأذون في أصله يعني قد يعتري التفاصيل، قد يكون هناك تفاصيل تجعله حراما أو تفاصيل تجعله مندوبا، لكن البيع والشراء الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام كان يبيع ويشتري من الكافرين، لكن كان هذا لا يجعل لهم سطوة في المدينة ولا رئاسة في المدينة. فإن كان هذا التعامل في المال سيجعل لهم السيادة والريادة على المسلمين يبقى ينبغي أن يجتنب. لكن الأمر الثاني، الربا حرام كله، ولا يجوز للمسلم أن يتعمد التعامل بالربا. فإذا كان مثل هذا الكرت الذي يستخدمه، أولا صاحبه يرى أنه لا بديل عنه، ثانيا أنه يعلم استطاعته تجنب الجانب الربوي فيه، إذا توفر هذين الشرطين جاز له أن يستخدمه، والله أعلم.
First, Sheikh wanted to comment that dealing with the disbelievers in trade is permitted in general. And he said, in general, because there are details in between. But in general, buying or selling with a disbeliever is fine. It's okay. And the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do that. Second, interest or riba is forbidden completely. It's all forbidden, haram. As for this card, the credit card, he said if there are two things available in it,
if there is no way out from having this car, it becomes necessary that you have this car. There's no other alternative. And you know in yourself that you're capable of avoiding being in riba. That means paying your bill on time. Then in this situation, it is permissible. Two conditions. Now don't go out of that door saying to Shaykh that it's okay and forgetting these two conditions. I know a lot of us do that. Because they just wait for someone to come say everything is okay. Let me say that again. Don't go out of that door. No, he didn't say that. I said it. Don't go out of that door claiming that the Shaykh said it's okay. Now let's go get Visa, MasterCard, American Express, and let's just make 10 like a typical American has, 10 credit cards in his wallet. He said it's okay, it's permissible, but two conditions. Now the conditions are more important than the word permissible, okay? One, there's no other alternative. You have to have it. You can't stay away from it. And that's very rare that a person has to have a credit card. I've been here so many years, they won't even give me one. They won't even give me one. You know, I tried it because I was frustrated one time I needed a car. They won't even give me one. Alhamdulillah. I always use the empties.